That just means I have lots of announcements. Welcome to First Presbyterian Church on this beautiful Lord's Day. Just a few announcements as we begin worship today. One I forgot to put in the bulletin. I always seem to forget one thing, at least one. We do have our deacons meeting this Tuesday, and that'll be at 6:30. So all the deacons, please remember to come. We will have Bible study this Thursday at 1 p.m. at Dennis and Dorothy's house. And please note the poinsettias that we'll be placing in the sanctuary, the dates. And if you would like to order one of those, please contact Azalea or Kenny before December the 10th. Now, please note also the soup luncheon will take place at Port Gibson Methodist Church on Thursday, this coming Thursday, starting at 11 p.m. And then the community Thanksgiving service will be at Christian Chapel next Sunday, November 19, at 6 p.m. So we're starting to get into that holiday busyness. So let's take your bulletin home so you've got all the things in it, except, of course, for the deacons' meeting, which you'll need to announce, I mean to add. Let's now be called to worship with these words. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Let's worship God as we stand to sing his praise. Let us pray. Our Lord, as we come before you this day, we confess that you are God. You are the one who made us, and we owe everything to you. So help us truly to worship you this day, to enter into your gates with thanksgiving and into your courts with praise. For we come in the name of Christ, the clearest expression of your love and mercy. The one who died so that we might live, the one who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. You may be seated. Our theme today is God's gifts to his people and how we can use those gifts for his glory. We'll be looking at a passage from Romans, but Paul deals with the same subject in the first letter to the Corinthians, which we find in our responsive reading today. So if you'll open up to your hymnal to selection 664, you'll find what Paul has to say about spiritual gifts in his letter to the Corinthians. I'll read the light-faced print and encourage the congregation to respond with the bold. Let's read this portion of God's word responsively. Paul writes, And now, brothers, I want to write about the special abilities the Holy Spirit gives to each of you, for I don't want any misunderstanding about them. There are different kinds of service to God, but it is the same Lord we are serving.
There are many ways in which God works in our lives, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us who are his.
The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church.
Especially good at studying and teaching, and this is his gift.
gives special faith to another, and to someone else, the power to heal the sick.
He gives power for doing miracles to some, and to others power to prophesy and preach.
He gives someone else the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's messages, or whether it really is the Spirit of God who is speaking.
Still,
it is the same and only Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each one of us should have.
All of you together are the one body of Christ, and each one of you is a separate and necessary part of it.
God has blessed us with so many gifts. Let's celebrate God's blessings as we turn in our hymnals to selection 28, as we sing the praise of the one who is the fount of every blessing. We'll sing all three stanzas of hymn number 28, and let us stand to sing. We have sung God's praise. Let us now say what we believe about him using the words of the Apostles' Creed. They're found inside the front cover of your hymnal. Christian, what do you believe?
I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting.
As it was in our beginning.
may be seated. Our minute for mission today is an update from Brett Becker, our Presbytery's evangelist, planting the Quest Church in New Braunfels, Texas, which is just outside of San Antonio. So let's hear what Brett has to say. Hello, friends. We serve an awesome God. I praise him for all the good things he keeps doing in the life of this fledgling church. He keeps sending us new people, and we have returned to our earlier pattern of getting a higher return rate than the national average. We've also had some families that I thought we had lost who have come back. In recent weeks, our average has moved from the 50s into the 60s in attendance. This past Sunday, we had 69. And as always, there were plenty of regulars who weren't there. I recently started praying for our people to do more inviting of their networks, and that has really picked up. I praise God for answered prayers. Praise God for answered prayers. Then he says, we have only one family from a Presbyterian or Reformed background, but I have been laying the foundations for a Reformed view of Scripture from day one, whenever I see an opportunity in the passage I'm preaching and in such things as the Gospel DNA discipleship program I'm taking people through. For the 500th anniversary of the Reformation this month, I have been preaching on the five solas and am really pushing hard on Reformed distinctives, especially God's initiative and sovereignty in salvation. In previous pastorates, this type of thing has sent at least a few people packing in a major huff and creating as much conflict and division as they possibly can as they leave. But that has not happened yet. So once again, I praise God. When I signed up for 1 4-hour shift per month at the New Braunfels Visitor Center, I had no idea that a free membership to the Chamber of Commerce was one of the perks. The Chamber's monthly mixers draw hundreds of people, and there are lots of other opportunities to meet people. I've wanted to be a part of this from the start, but it costs hundreds of dollars annually, and I just couldn't justify that large of an expense when we're squeezing every dollar as tightly as we can. So this is a huge blessing. I'm almost always in a near panic over finances, but praise the Lord, he always keeps providing in what are often completely unexpected ways like this. And then he adds, we are doing a big community outreach fall festival this coming Saturday. That would have been last Saturday. Please pray that we make great connections with lots of new people and see them again on Sundays. So a lot of good things going on in New Braunfels for us to be thankful for. And keep praying for Brett and Corinne Becker and for the people of Quest Church in New Braunfels. Now as we are celebrating Veterans Day this weekend, we'll open our hymnals and turn to selection number 2. This started out as the Navy hymn, and then it was rewritten to ask God's blessings on those traveling on the sea, the land, and the air. And so as we sing this hymn, we can think about our veterans and our current servicemen who serve us in different ways. We can also think about missionaries who go different places and take different modes of transportation. So it's a great opportunity to praise God who is in charge of all of these people. We'll sing all 4 stanzas of hymn number 2, and let us stand to sing.
Thank you.
may be seated. And on this Veterans Day weekend, we have a lot to be thankful for. All those who have served their country, those who are continuing to serve their country in the armed services, and we, of course, we remember those who have passed on, some in the service in their country, and some after living full and active lives. So with hearts that are full of gratitude for all of these, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we do give you thanks this day for all those who have served their country in so many ways. We pray for those who are currently serving in our armed forces, and we pray for those veterans who spent time in the military, the Army, the Navy, the Air Force, the Marines, the Coast Guard. Lord, we pray for and give you thanks for their example of selfless service. For Lord, we know that those who have gone into the military to protect us and our way of life have in large measure done that because they want this country to be a better place. They want this country to be a safe place. They want us to have liberty. And some have wanted those blessings to be extended to people around the world. We're thankful for the sacrifices that allowed Western Europe and South Korea, for example, to be free and prosperous places, and for the Americans who laid down their lives so that that might be possible. But Lord, when we think about the example of our servicemen and why they went into service, and then when we think about the situation our country is in today, Lord, we have to confess that we have not always lived up to their example. We have not always been worthy of their sacrifice. Yes, Lord, we are a free people, but all too often we have allowed our liberty to descend into licentiousness instead of using our liberty as an opportunity to serve you. We have sought to please ourselves, and now, O Lord, our country seems to be riven with all kinds of divisions. Our former idealism and attempts to spread liberty around the world have soured in so many people's hearts. Lord, we confess that we have been more selfish than selfless. We confess that we have been more focused on what we want than on what you want. And in so doing, we have sullied not only the example of our veterans, but the example of our Lord Jesus. And so we pray you would forgive us, that you would recall us to a better, higher plane. We pray, O Lord, that you would allow us to devote ourselves to your service and to the service of others. And we thank you, Lord, for those who continue to do that, for those who continue to serve you and to serve others. We thank you for our soldiers, our sailors, our airmen, and our Marines, these young people who make amazing sacrifices so that we might be safe. Thank you for them. We thank you for those who have left comfortable pastorates, comfortable homes, and have gone into places to plant new churches. We pray for and thank you for the example of Brett and Corinne and Christian and Marilyn and Ben and Jenny, who are planting churches, Lord. And we pray that you would inspire us by their boldness for the gospel, that we would also invite people to come and worship and come and know the Lord Jesus. We thank you for Noor and Rebecca, and we thank you for their new baby, Joseph Noor, born on December the 6th. We pray for their efforts, their family, and their ministry. We pray for our partners in Northeast Brazil and for the young missionary Ricardo and his wife, who are missionaries in Malta, and they are expecting their first child, and they just found out this week that they're going to have a boy. Lord, thank you for this sweet couple and their child to be born. Lord, we pray for our commissioned pastor, Glenn McGuire, in Mejia, Texas. We thank you for his hard work, and we pray for him as he is recovering from a stroke, that you would just heal him and bless him. Bless the saints in Mejia as they seek to continue the ministry there. We pray for our brother, Raymond Teer, our pastor in Ingram, Texas, and for his wife, Linda, who has been hospitalized and now has tuberculosis. Lord, we pray that you would bless Linda, bless Ray as he tends to her. And for our brother Charles Ray, our commissioned pastor for the little churches in Magnolia and Osaka. Lord, thank you for his amazing work in Pike County over the years, serving three different churches at one time, at one point. And Lord, now he's been diagnosed with lymphoma and he has a bad infection. He's in the hospital. Lord, bless Charles. Bless Carolyn. Lord, as we think of these brothers and sisters in the ministry, we think of these brothers and sisters in the military service, and Lord, we are inspired by the way that they seek to serve you and the way they seek to serve others. And so we ask, O Lord, that you would bless these whom we've named, but we also ask that you would bless us and give us a heart that longs to emulate their example. A heart that longs not to be served, but to serve as Jesus Christ did, giving his life as a ransom for many. And we offer this prayer in his name and for his sake. Amen. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Let us worship God as we give unto the Lord his tithes and our offerings. Let us pray. Lord, you are indeed the giver of all good gifts, and you've blessed us in so many ways. We pray that you would accept these gifts that we offer to you as tokens of our thanks and expressions of our love, but we also pray, Lord, that you would take this day not only of our substance, but of ourselves, that you would use us, all that we are, all that we have, for your glory. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we continue our study of Paul's letter to the Romans, turning to chapter 12. We'll read just the first eight verses. Paul begins this passage with the word therefore, and that ties what he's saying in the following chapters to everything he has said before. Therefore, given that you have been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, therefore, how should we live? Paul seeks to begin to answer that question in Romans chapter 12, the verses 1 through 8. This is the word of the Lord. Paul writes, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That's God's word for God's people. May he add his blessing to us as we meditate upon it today. Now, I've recently spent quite a bit of time on airplanes and am preparing once again to travel to Orlando for a stated clerk's meeting. And even though some people choose to fly first class, especially those unlike me who might need a little bit more leg room, flying remains a most democratic method of transportation. We may have paid different prices for our tickets. We may have slightly different amount of seat room or leg room. But we all have to go through the same security screening. And no matter where we are seated in the plane, we all get to our destination at the same time. And even though some may get off the plane just a few minutes before others, we all have to wait for our luggage at the same carousel. And perhaps most importantly, we all depend on the skill of the pilots and the ground crews and the air traffic controllers to ensure that we and our luggage arrive safely at our destination. Once the boarding door is closed and all electronic devices have been turned off, all of us passengers are helpless, are dependent. And it's that sort of realization of helplessness, that sort of realization that we are not in charge, that forms the foundation of today's passage, that really forms the foundation of all Christian ethics. For what has Paul been telling us throughout this book of Romans? What have we been learning and recalling during our celebration of the great emphases of the Protestant Reformation? He's been telling us that whether we are Jews or Gentiles, none of us are anything more than sinners. None of us deserve anything more than God's anger and God's punishment. And yet, at the same time, Paul tells us that God offers us salvation as a free gift by his grace. He tells us there's nothing we can do to deserve this gift, and there's nothing we can do to earn this gift. No, salvation is a gift that God gives to helpless sinners. To those who trust in Jesus Christ, in much the same way as helpless air travelers trust their pilots to get them up in the air and then safely back down to earth. So the question is, if we really know this about ourselves, if we really know that we are sinners deserving of hell but saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, if we really know that, how will that realization change how we live? How will that, as Paul says in verse 2, transform our minds, change the way we see things? Well, in the first place, it should change the way we look at ourselves. After all, if we know in the depth of our being that we are unworthy sinners, how could any of us think more highly of ourselves than we ought to, as Paul warns us in verse 3? Being convicted of our sin, being convinced of the necessity of God's grace, shouldn't that be the best possible remedy for pride? Who can be proud if he knows he's a sinner saved by grace? Moreover, if we really believe what Paul is telling us at the end of verse 3, if we really believe that the faith, even the faith we have placed in Christ, has been dealt, has been given to us by God, well, there's no reason left, is there, to think we're any better than anyone else. If faith is just as much a gift from God as grace is, then we aren't any better, we aren't any more deserving than even the most hardened sinner. We've been saved by God's grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast, Paul told the Ephesians. But if we know all this about ourselves, if we know we're sinners saved by grace, we also need to be careful not to fall off the other side of the log. If we don't want to fall into pride, we also don't want to fall into self-loathing. For knowing that we are sinners saved by grace could lead us into a sort of spiritual depression, a sort of spiritual paralysis. We might come to the false conclusion that good-for-nothing sinners like us are good for nothing. We have nothing to offer to God. We might come to believe that there's no way any of us can participate in God's plans to save others. Some people who've made this error have gone so far as to deny the centrality of evangelism and mission in the Christian life. You may remember the story of the great Baptist missionary William Carey. William Carey became convicted of the need to travel to India to preach Christ to people who had never heard of Jesus, and a pastor told him, "Young man, sit down. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he will do it without your aid or mine." Thank God William Carey didn't listen to that advice. Because we know that's not true. We know Jesus has given all believers the Great Commission. We know Jesus wants us to make disciples of all the nations. And we know that throughout the history of the church, Jesus has chosen to employ even spectacular sinners, even people like Paul, the writer of this letter. You may recall that Paul at one time had been an active persecutor of the church, but Christ saved him, and Christ used him to bring the message of grace to a needy world. If Jesus could use a sinner like Paul, couldn't he use sinners like us? No, if we truly have minds that have been radically transformed by the grace of God, we will do what Paul says in verse 3. We will look at ourselves with sober judgment, and that means we will avoid, on the one hand, the error of pride, thinking that we are better than others, but we will also avoid the error of thinking we are good for nothing. So if these two errors we need to avoid, then what's the right thing to think? Well, verse 2 says that God's grace not only clarifies our view of ourselves, of our worth, and of our abilities, it also clarifies our view of God. God's grace clarifies our view of God. After all, if we know we've been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, won't our lives naturally be marked by gratitude, by a desire to serve God? In other words, instead of deciding, as we all too often do, instead of deciding what we want to do with our time, our talents, and our treasure, instead of wondering how we can maximize our comfort or our security or our prosperity, we'll naturally ask a different question. If we know we've been saved by God's grace through faith in Christ, we'll naturally ask instead, what does God want me to do with this minute, with this dollar, with this gift, with this skill? How does God want me to use all these gifts He has given to me? How can I devote myself fully to the glory of the God who has created me, the God who has saved me, the God to whom I owe everything? The answer to those questions, and that is the right question, isn't it? Once we're starting to ask the right question, then the answer to that question will at least in part depend on exactly what gifts God has given to us. And Paul makes it clear in this passage that these gifts are as different as each of us are different. In verse 4, Paul reminds us that all the different members of the church are as varied as the parts of the human body. And just as hands and feet and eyes and ears all have different jobs to do, the same thing is true of all the people of God. And we recall that Paul made the same point to the Corinthians, didn't he? In fact, we find that this division of labor extends across space and time. It covers the whole history of the church. Everybody's not given the same gifts today, yesterday, and tomorrow. After all, verse 6 mentions the gift of prophecy. We know that this gift was especially given to people like Moses and Isaiah and Paul himself, to people who heard the word of God and who recorded that word for us to read today. The gift of prophecy, in that authoritative sense, is concluded with the finishing of the scriptures. But there are other kinds of prophets mentioned in both the Old and the New Testament. People who seem to have been blessed not so much with that sort of universally authoritative pronouncement for all of God's people, but with a word from God for more particular places and more particular times. The book of Acts, for example, tells about a prophet named Agabus. He didn't write a book of the New Testament, but he predicted that a great famine would come over the whole known world, and it did. Agabus also prophesied that Paul would be arrested by the Jews in Jerusalem, and he was. The book of Acts also tells us that Philip, the great deacon, the great evangelist, had four daughters who prophesied. So perhaps there is this gift of prophecy that still continues in that more limited fashion. But however rare that gift may be today, most of these gifts that Paul mentions, these God-given abilities that Paul lists in verses 7 and 8, are quite common. I trust we all know people who are good at the rest of these things. Don't we all know people who are good at ministry, which is the King James word for service? We all know people who are good at serving others, don't we? We all know people who are good at teaching. Not just Bible teaching, but teaching all sorts of other subjects too. We all know people who are good at exhorting, at encouraging others. We all know people who are blessed with financial resources and are willing to share them with others, people who are generous. We all know people who the King James calls rulers, we would call leaders. We all have good leaders in our lives, don't we? And we all know caring, compassionate, merciful people. In fact, we might recognize some of these gifts and abilities not only in others, but we might recognize some of these gifts and abilities in ourselves. question is, how will we use them? But before we answer that question, we need to ask another question. Why does Paul list these different gifts, all these different gifts, given to different people in the church? Why does he include this list here? What's his point? Well, most obviously, he says he wants us to use whatever gift God has given us to the best of our abilities. He says if we're called to give, we should give generously. If we're called to rule or lead, we should do it with diligence, with zeal. If we would live a life continually informed by the amazing, unmerited grace of God, if we remember that the God who has saved us has given us talents and abilities, doesn't it stand to reason that one way we can worship this God is to use all of those gifts to the best of our abilities, to do the best that we can with what God has given us? Now, why does Paul mention these particular gifts, this particular list? I mean, there's no way it's complete. As we looked at our responsive reading, we noticed that Paul mentioned some other gifts in that list when he was talking to the Corinthians. And we all know people who have talents and abilities that aren't on this list at all. We know people, for example, who are good musicians. We know people who are good at fixing things. We know people who like to work with animals. We know other people who can make any green thing grow. We know some people who are really organized. We know some people who are very artistic. Now, if we were to list all the gifts God has given just to the people in this room, well, we would be here well past noon. And I know we don't want to do that. So what is Paul's purpose in listing these gifts at this place? We've already seen that he wants us to use whatever gifts we have to the best of our ability, but there's one other thing that all these gifts have in common. Did you notice? They're all by nature focused on others. Prophets, teachers. They have to have listeners and students, right? Teaching's not about the teacher. Teaching is about the students, right? What about givers? Well, to be a giver, you have to have a receiver. What about leaders? Well, to be a leader, you got to have followers. And leadership is about those who follow, isn't it? It's not about the leader. Can you really exercise the gift of service or the gift of exhortation or the gift of mercy without someone to help? To encourage, to bless? Do any of these gifts on Paul's list make sense in isolation from other people? No. So, if a reasonable response to God's unmerited grace is to use all the gifts he has given us to the best of our abilities, another way of expressing our humble gratitude to God is by using those gifts to meet the needs of others. If our reasonable service as forgiven sinners is to devote ourselves completely to the glory of God, one of the best ways we can do this is to devote ourselves completely to the service of others. Before we close, Paul gives us one more reason to do this. We shouldn't just use our abilities to the best of our ability. We shouldn't just use our abilities to focus on the needs of others. There's a reason why we do that. One more reason, a reason we find in verse 5. And this is also what he told the Corinthians in our responsive reading. He tells us that if all of us Christians are as different as the various parts of the human body, we're also just as connected to one another as are our hands and our feet and our ears and our eyes. If God has saved us by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, that means he has saved us. That means we are joined not only to Christ, made one with Christ, we're also joined to one another. how much sense does it make for us to use all of our gifts for the good of others for to whom we are connected in the body of Christ? It makes all the sense in the world. We bless Christ by blessing his body. So, Christian, therefore, now that we know we've been saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, therefore, let's take a good, hard, honest look at ourselves. No, none of us are deserving of God's amazing grace. None of us is anything more than a forgiven sinner. None of us is any better than anybody else. But therefore, how will we respond to this grace? What gifts, what possessions, what health, what abilities has God given you? What has God given me? And how will we use these gifts to worship God, to bless the body of Christ, to help and serve others? Let's think about that this week. And let's respond to God's grace as we take up our hymnals and turn to selection 385. Selection 385 gives us an example of what a proper response to God's grace looks like. May this be our prayer, not just as we sing this hymn, but all week long. Let's sing all four stanzas of hymn 385, and let us stand to sing. Is that our prayer? May that be our prayer this week. Take myself, Lord, and I will be ever, only, all for God. Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, and may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.